Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 47. And we're going to look tonight at chapter 47 and 48. You didn't think we'd get this far, did you? We're almost finished with the book of Jeremiah. We've got two more weeks. Remember, the first 45 chapters in the book of Jeremiah focused upon the nation of Judah because of Judah's rejection of God, because of their immorality and their idolatry. God judged them. And he spent 45 chapters, Jeremiah did, discussing that whole thing. But beginning in chapter 46 and continuing on through to chapter 51, God is now detailing the judgment of the nations surrounding Judah, the Gentile nations. You see, if God brought judgment against his own people, Judah, he certainly will do the same thing, of course, to the Gentile nations around them that were just as bad or worse. We began last week in chapter 46 looking at the judgment of Egypt, which we saw was not only a judgment at the time that Jeremiah wrote this, but also some things concerning the end times and how Egypt will be one of the nations that will be judged at the second coming of Christ. Now, this week, we're going to look at the judgment of Philistia and Phoenicia. That's chapter 47. And then the judgment of Moab in chapter 48. But in chapter 47, we have a prophecy here against the Philistines and the Phoenicians. And they were those who occupied the coastal regions of Israel. The Philistines to the south and the Phoenicians to the north. The Philistines, of course, were traditional enemies of Israel from the very time that Israel occupied the land after they came out of Egypt, at the time of Joshua bringing them into the land. And whenever the Philistines were strong, they would always expand into Judah's territory, the territory that God had given them. And those attempts were opposed at different times by the judges of Israel. A couple of them that you might remember, Shamgar and another named Samson. And then with the times of the kings, King David was able to subdue the Philistines, and they remained a vassal under Israel during both King David's reign and the reign of Solomon, his son. But when the kingdom divided to the northern and southern kingdoms of northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah under Rehoboam, the balance of power from that time on shifted back and forth. But Israel has had constant trouble with the Philistines. Now we're told in verse 1 of chapter 47, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Now Gaza is one of the five major cities of the Philistines, and God gave Jeremiah this prophecy concerning the fall of the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Egypt, or Pharaoh of Egypt attacked Gaza. Now, Gaza was attacked by Pharaoh in 609 BC. And so this prophecy was given sometime before that, before the Babylonians came and destroyed the Philistines. By the way, the name that people call the land of Israel today, Palestine, it's a derogatory name. It was given to the land of Israel by the Romans in 135 AD because they got tired of the continual revolting against Rome. So they gave it a name that would the last name that Israel wanted their land to be, and that was Palestinia, pointing towards the Philistines, who were their greatest enemies. That's the most derogatory name you could give the land of Israel. I like to cross it off the map and call it Israel rather than Palestine. In Ezekiel says much the same thing. He said, "Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of an old hatred, therefore the Lord God says, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes And they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. And so not only did Jeremiah speak of this, the judgment of Philistia, but so did the prophet Ezekiel. In verse 2, thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north. We're talking about the Babylonians. And shall be overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it. And so God is using language here that the Philistines and the Phoenicians, of course, would understand because they were seafaring people. The Babylonians are pictured here as waters that were rising and about to become a flood over the area of the Philistines. Now, when the Babylonians did come, the Egyptians came in 609, the Babylonians came in 605, there were so many of them that they literally flooded the land, destroying the Philistines. It says the city, and the city, of course, is speaking here of the walled cities that were to be protective, and those who dwell within, then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, that is Nebuchadnezzar's army, at the rushing of his chariots, the rumbling of his wheels. And so it's picturing here the fact that the Philistines would cry with anguish as the Babylonians were coming their way with many horses and many chariots, just destroying the land and destroying everything in their path. Another prophet also wrote about the destruction of the major cities of the Philistines. Zephaniah the prophet said, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ascalon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday and Ekron shall be uprooted. That's four of the five major Philistine cities at the time. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you so there shall not be an inhabitant. Now that's an interesting prophecy because though there's no more Philistines, there are inhabitants in Gaza. It says the fathers will not look back for their children lacking courage. And so the invading Babylonian army, when they came against the Philistines were so overcome by fear that they fled, not even looking back to see if their children were okay. That's how frightened they were. It came so fast because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphor. The Philistines were thought to have come from Kaphor, which some people believe that's the island of Crete. Others believe Cyprus, possibly. But the original inhabitants of the coastland of Israel, the Philistines, were from Kaphor. Islands in the Mediterranean, they settled along the coast of Israel. Now the Philistines were allies to those in the north, those of the Phoenicians, of Tyre and Sidon. But when the Philistines were destroyed by Babylon, Tyre and Sidon were on their own without any help whatsoever. They would, of course, be the next ones. The area of ancient Tyre and Sidon is what we know today as Lebanon. And, of course, Gaza is the same area that the Philistines used to inhabit that we talk about today, the Gaza Strip. Ezekiel, again, talking about this, he says in Ezekiel 26, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who is the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. So they laughed at the calamity of Judah and of Israel. Well, theirs is coming. And of course it did. It says she's going to be laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. Tyre was entirely destroyed. It says in verse 5, baldness as a sign of mourning, those of those ancient nations would shave their head as a sign of extreme mourning. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ascalon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. And so Gaza, we mentioned already, was destroyed by Pharaoh in 609, and Ascalon was destroyed, the other cities along with it, in 605 BC by Babylon. They were caught between the conflict between Egypt and Babylon and the many different battles there were. And it says here, how long will you cut yourself? Cutting was also another pagan practice to show and picture mourning. It says in verse 6, O you sword of the Lord. Now this is a question to Babylon, who at the time was an instrument of in God's hands to punish the Philistines. They're called the sword of the Lord here. How long until you are quiet? So how long are these wars and destructions going to be going on? And how long are the Philistines and the Phoenicians going to be caught in the middle of this? Egypt coming up from the south and Babylon coming down from the north and all. Now remember that Babylon had come into the land three different times in its invasion of Judah, which was just east of Philistia. And Egypt had come into the land to fight with Babylon several times. And then Egypt came and attacked Gaza. And then Babylon came through again through the land and attacked Egypt. And then Babylon came and eventually attacked all of Philistia. But interesting that God would use a pagan nation again like Babylon and even call it the sword of the Lord, his punishment. In Deuteronomy 32:39, Moses said, Now see that I, even I am he, speaking of God, there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there's no one who can deliver from my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance on my enemies and repay those who hate me. So God has vowed to destroy all of his enemies, and eventually he will. At the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ returns, it says he destroys his enemy with the sword of his mouth, by his very word. Now, so the sword here speaks of judgment that would be coming upon the Philistines and the Phoenicians. How can it be quiet? Seeing the Lord has given a charge against Ascalon and against the seashore, there he has appointed it. And so the answer to the question in verse 6, how long until there's rest? There wouldn't be any rest until God is done completely, entirely destroying the Philistines and the Phoenicians, until it's been completed. Now, it's amazing when you take the prophecies of the Bible and you lay them next to recorded history to see how it played out after the fact. The Bible, of course, accurately depicts everything that would happen, and it happened just as the Bible predicted. So much so that there are those who say, well, this can't be. I mean, it's so accurate that it had to have been written afterwards, not realizing that God can see everything and calls it. Those kind of people, of course, will perish along with their theories, but the Word of God will continue on forever. Now we have a prophecy in chapter 48 against Moab. Moab was a nation just to the east of the Dead Sea, east of Israel, in the area today known as Jordan. Moab was in the middle of Edom. Was to the south. Ammon was to the north at the time. And Moabites had always been unfriendly to Israel. It was the king of Moab, you remember, a king named Balak, who hired Balaam to curse Israel. But they were, again, traditional enemies of Israel. It says in verse 1, against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kirjath-aim is shamed and taken, the high stronghold, some translations say Misgab, is shamed and dismayed. Now, that word there, Nebo, is not speaking of the mountain that Moses viewed the promised land. God took him up there and said, you can see the entire land that I promised to Israel from there. It's not that mountain. But Nebo was the name of one of Moab's gods, also a name of one of the major cities in Moab. Kirjath-aim was also a major Moabite city at the time. It would also be taken. And it says here that they would be plundered, they would be shattered, they would be shamed. And again, by the Babylonians. Amos, another prophet, speaking of what's going to happen to Moab, he says this in chapter 2, verse 1 of Amos. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four I will not turn away its punishment. That's just a Jewish way of saying you can count on this. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the places of Kirath. Moab shall die with tumult, with shoutings, and a trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all of its princes with him, says the Lord. And so when the Babylonians came and they destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, the Moabites, they rejoiced over it. Over the calamity that Israel faced. And they even helped in the invasion. And so 4 years later, guess who comes against them? The same ones they helped to wreak havoc in Judah, the Babylonians. They come and destroy Moab. The prophet Isaiah predicted Moab's destruction in 700 B.C., and now, 100 years, about 100 years later, so does Jeremiah. Has anybody here ever met a Moabite? How about a Philistine? No, because God was true to his word. He completely destroyed the inhabitants of those two areas. Now, how about an Israelite? Anybody here ever met somebody from Israel? See the difference. God is for them, but everybody he said he was going to cut off, they're done. That's it. You'll never meet one of them. In verse 2, no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon, which is the capital city of Moab, they have devised evil against her. Babylon came down, they set up, took the city of Heshbon, took control there, and from there they devised their plans to entirely destroy the land. They've devised evil against her. Come and let us cut off her as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. That is another major city in Moab. It means silence. The sword shall pursue you. Again, a picture that none's going to escape from it. Nobody can escape the instrument of God's judgment. A voice of crying shall be from Horonim, another major city, plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For the ascent of Luhith, they ascend with continual weeping. For in the descent of Horonim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. So the Babylonians, they were just entirely ruthless as they came through in their invasions of the land, not even sparing the women and children. And what it says here is the cry of the children could be heard everywhere. As they were, you know, fleeing, the children were crying. Flee, save your lives, it says in verse 6, and like the juniper in the wilderness. In other words, there's not going to be any place of safety for you, especially in any of your cities. You're going to have to flee to the wilderness for safety. In other words, run for your lives. Now, here in verse 7, we see why God is judging Moab. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. Here's a nation that trusted in themselves rather than the Lord, that trusted in their own wealth rather than the Lord. And so God judges them. If that's the case, God would have to also judge America, wouldn't he? Along with a lot of other nations, and of course, he's going to do that. This would also be true for those who individually trust in themselves, trust in their wealth, rather than the Lord. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together. So we're talking here about the captive, taking captive both the religious and the civil leaders of Moab. And that's what Babylon would do. They'd come down, take their the high up authorities and take them out and scatter them all over the Babylonian Empire. But Chemosh was their chief god. The Moabites would sacrifice their children as a part of their worship of Chemosh. They were very wicked and immoral. Now, in the ancient world, you always made a representation of your god in either gold or silver. And when an invading army would come, like the Babylonians came down to invade Moab, one of the first things they would do is invade the temple of their, you know, most holy god, and then they would take their god away, this idol, whatever it was. Kind of silly, don't you think? Yeah, they captured your god. But judgment came because of their trust in themselves and in their wealth. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9 said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man in his riches." We're told the same thing in the New Testament. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." It says in verse 8, "And the plunderer shall come against every city, and no one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain." The land of Moab is mostly this huge plain where most of its cities were located. It says, "It shall be destroyed as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab that she may flee and get away, for her cities shall be desolate without any to dwell in them." And so we're talking here about the utter destruction of Moab. "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully." And notice, "And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood." God had appointed the Babylonians to come and destroy Moab. And because he had, he expected them to do that. But when the Moabites fled, not to the west, not to the north, but to the east and sometimes to the south, when they fled the invading Babylonian armies, God had appointed these nomadic tribesmen in the deserts to cut them down. And evidently they were lax in doing that, cutting down those who were fleeing from Moab. Now, it shows you that God has determined the complete destruction of Moab. And we already mentioned that there are no more Moabites. But it's interesting that God would say, "Cursed are you that are lax in doing what I've called you to do." That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Ezekiel the prophet said this, "To the men of the east I will give it," that is Moab, "as a possession together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And so we know that God appointed those from the east to destroy those that were fleeing from Moab. Now, something else here about this verse 10, "Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully." Now that applies to anyone who's doing the work of the Lord for wrong reason, for personal gain, out of wrong motive, or doing the work of the Lord slothfully. Our attitude about the Lord's work ought to be with enthusiasm. It's not just, if we have the time, we'll get involved. God has called every one of us that's a believer in Jesus Christ to be a part of this great commission we mentioned earlier, and we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been appointed to do that. And evidently, it's a curse to not do that or to enter into the work of the Lord in a slothful manner. God desires and deserves all of us and all that we have to offer to him in the way of his work, in the furtherance of the gospel and the spread, and he requires it. In verse 11, "Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs. The dregs is a sludge that settles down in the bottom of a wine vat. All the crud, if you would. So Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. It was relatively peaceful for the Moabites in their existence. Therefore, notice this, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. So the land of Moab enjoyed the natural defense of the Dead Sea to the west of them, the Arabian Desert to the east. I mean, nobody wanted to come through that desert and attack them. And they lived on this high plain, and so you could see from all directions. And consequently, they kind of got complacent. They sort of became thinking nobody can conquer them. They had never really been tried to see if they had any resolve. Moab was known for its many grapevines and the wine that was made for those grapes. And in fact, a region, Sibma, was really the Napa Valley of Moab. And so God is using an analogy here that they'll understand because they were way into producing wine. But after smashing the grapes, of course, and siphoning off the juice, they would place the wine in vats in order to ferment. But at least once a month, you would have to pour it from vessel to vessel so that the dregs would be left at the bottom. And if you left the dregs in the wine and didn't pour it from vessel to vessel, what would happen? You would have a wine eventually that would be, it would taste terrible. It would be soured. It would be ruined. And God says, because you have been at ease, Moab, and you've never really been tested, your resolve's never been tested, you're like wine that now is no good for consumption. You're spoiled. Moab have never been poured from vessel to vessel. She's been at ease. They've been poisoned by their own wealth and their own ease. They were untried. They became spoiled. That's why, as a believer, you really don't want to seek after a life of ease. And God has designed into the life of a believer many things to keep that from happening, praise the Lord. For example, we're to be disciplined by the chastening of the Lord. Nobody likes to feel the Lord's hand on their bottom. But it proves one thing, we're one of His. We need to be tried by the difficulties in our lives. We need to be challenged by our enemy, Satan. And God uses every one of those things, really pouring us from vessel to vessel, so the dregs, all the garbage of our lives falls off, lest we become spoiled, lest we become at ease and complacent, lest we become, you know, concerned with wealth only. And don't trust the Lord, therefore. Therefore, verse 12, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. You're so into this whole wine industry and that's your major deal, I'm going to send those that are just going to destroy this whole thing. What are you going to do then? The Babylonians came and just destroyed. Woke him up out of the complacency, though. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now God is telling them that just as the northern kingdom of Israel was trusting not in the Lord God of Israel, but the golden calves that were placed at Dan in the north and Bethel in the south, and when the Assyrians came down and destroyed them, those gods couldn't protect them because they were no gods at all. And they were ashamed of the gods at Bethel, these golden calves. And just as Chemosh, or they were going to be ashamed of Chemosh, because he didn't help them either. He didn't help the Moabites. He was just an idol, a thing. That's all he was. He wasn't real. They were embarrassed. How can you say, verse 14, we are mighty and strong men for war? Boy, they had an army. They were confident in that army. They had all the latest weapons and technology and everything. But they weren't able to deliver them, these mighty men, or their god Chemosh wasn't able to deliver them from the Babylonian invasion. Any nation that trusts in its wealth, trusts in its natural boundaries, trusts in its military might, and not in the Lord, is headed for destruction. Moab is plundered, verse 15, and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter. The best they had to offer, they were just cut down like nothing, says the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, that is Moab, all you who are around him. Now he's talking to the surrounding nations. All you who know his name. Some of those nations were allied with them. Say, how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. They sat back and they watched what happens to a nation that trusts in itself, trusts in its wealth, rather than the Lord. O daughter, inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst and plunder, for the plunder of Moab has come against you and has destroyed your strongholds. Now, Dibon was a city in Moab which was in the south and sat right on the river Arnon, which was known for its crystal clear, beautiful waters. So how does a city that was once known for its wonderful waters, that had more water than you could ever imagine, be thirsty? Well, because they had to flee, that's why. See, the things people trust in can go away that quick. The Proverbs talks about our wealth growing wings. And boy, is that hitting home of late. Growing wings and taking off. O inhabitants of Aroer, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees of her who escapes. Say, what has happened? And so those that were in the south of Moab, as the city of Aroer was, are to ask those that were fleeing from the north, fleeing south away from the Babylonian army, what's happening? And this is just a poetic way of saying that this destruction is going to come through the entire land, from the north all the way down to the south. He even tells us what direction it's coming in. It's coming all the way to its southern border. Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry, tell it in Arnon, that Moab is plundered. In other words, spread the bad news. And always in any war, there's always refugees that are fleeing from the enemy. And judgment, verse 21, has come on the plain country, on Holon, and Jahzah, and Mephathath, and Dibon, and Nebo, and Beth Diblathaim, on Kirjath-Aim, on Beth-Gamal, and Beth-Maon, on Kiroth and Bozra, on all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. We're just talking about all the multitude of the cities that dwelt up on top of the plain. The horn, which is the symbol of a nation's power, the horn of Moab is cut off, and these arm, which is another symbol of a nation's power or strength, is broken, says the Lord. No strength whatsoever against God's judgment. Now, the first reason that judgment came against Moab was that Moab trusted in themselves and they trusted in her wealth. Here's the second reason for their judgment. Make him drunk. Notice this, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. Moab is going to be ridiculed just like they ridiculed others. See, what we have here is God's law of sowing and reaping. Moab is about to sow or to reap what it's sown. Now, how exactly did Moab exalt themselves against the Lord? Because that ends up being one of the causes for their judgment and destruction by the Lord. Look at verse 27. For was not Israel a derision to you? Didn't you not sit back and laugh at their calamity and cheer on their enemies? Didn't you threaten them? Was he found among thieves? For whatever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. So Moab not only exalted themselves against the Lord, but they did so in the fact that they were an enemy of Israel. They rejoiced over Israel's destruction by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. They rejoiced over Israel's calamity and defeat. And when Nebuchadnezzar came down, we already mentioned Moab joined in. And they also, taking advantage of the situation, plundered the cities and took the loot. Again, if Moab, this came to roost in Moab's history so that they're gone forever, what's it going to be like for those in our world that are pointing their fingers at Israel, that are threatening Israel? Zephaniah the prophet said this in chapter 2, verse 8, I've heard the reproach of Moab, he hears it. And the revilings of the people of Ammon, which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. I would say that Egypt's in trouble today. Lebanon is in trouble. Gaza's in trouble. Syria's in trouble. Iran and a whole lot of others that are threatening Israel. And a whole lot of others that aren't threatening them directly, but are behind the threats. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. Along the western shore of the Dead Sea, which would be the western shore of Jordan, which was Moab at the time, along there's these high cliffs, and all the doves used to dwell in there. Sort of like cave dwellers. And what God is saying is that Moab, the Moabites are going to be like these cave-dwelling doves that are going to be fleeing, hiding like those caves or like the doves in those caves. It says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He's exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart. Another reason that God's judgment comes. The Bible says six things does the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination, and it's pride that tops that list. Moab, we read here, was proud and arrogant. The Bible also says that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. If you're proud and arrogant, believe me, judgment's coming. I know his wrath, says the Lord, verse 30, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Unfortunately, all the boasting that Moab boasted in their armies and in their wealth and in their situation wouldn't change the judgment that was coming from the Lord. Jeremiah says, verse 31, therefore I will wail for Moab, I will cry out for all of Moab, I will mourn for the men of Kir Hares, which is another of the chief cities of Moab. Isn't that interesting? Now, when Judah was destroyed or being destroyed by Babylon, what was Moab doing? Applauding the enemy, skipping in the streets, just like those that were skipping in the streets of Gaza when the United States was attacked on 9/11. Enjoying the calamity of others. But Jeremiah, what does he do? When he prophesies of the calamity that's going to come upon even the wicked people of Moab, he's weeping. That's the heart of God. And you can be sure in Moab's history, God had warned them over and over again. O vine of Sibmah, that's the area where all these grapes were grown. I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the Sea of Jazer. These grapevines were known all over the world. They were exported all over the Mediterranean at the time, the entire known world. The plunder has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. That which made you famous, also, which made you complacent, the enemy's going to come and destroy it. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting, not joyous shoutings. You know, the time of the harvest was always a time of joy and rejoicing as they were stomping out the grapes, because they knew a great harvest meant great times ahead, prosperity. From the cry of Heshbon to Elah and to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice from Zoar to Horem like a three-year-old heifer. For the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate. It's just speaking of the destruction of the entire land of Moab. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his God. Again, destruction coming, not just for the other things we've already mentioned, but for the idolatry. Therefore, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab. This is speaking here of a high-pitched sound of a flute. And like flutes, my heart, Jeremiah says, shall wail for the men of Kir-Hares. Therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished. All that Moab had acquired was going to be taken away. You know, we have the term, it's all going to burn. That's exactly what happened. Everything they held on to as though that's what life consisted of was taken away. For every head shall be bald and every beard clipped, and all the hands shall be cut, and on the loins sackcloth. All of these things that pictured mourning across the land. A general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail. How she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and dismay to all those about her. And so this once proud nation of Moab that laughed at everybody else's calamity is now being laughed at by the rest of the nations. You know, unless you never turn on a TV and watch the news, unless you never look at the news, then you don't know that the United States is a derision to the majority of nations in our world. We're being mocked, we're being laughed at for the same reasons that Moab was. We trusted in ourselves, we trusted in our riches, we trusted in our position in the world, we're a superpower, we trusted in our military might and everything else. And I might add, we've not always had Israel's best interests at heart. Oh, we haven't threatened her yet. But we've done enough. We have our own interest at heart only. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. Now what, you know, if Moab's, the Moabites are pictured as a dove, what real chance does a dove have against an eagle that's swooping down on it? That's what this thing was like. Kir-Oth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. Just fear coming upon them, like a woman in labor. Moab's warriors are pictured here moaning and groaning in pain. What could they do? And Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he has magnified himself against the Lord. We already mentioned there's no more Moabites. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitants of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit. So those that were fleeing the Babylonian invasion, God says, I'll still get you. You're going to fall into the pit. And he that gets out of the pit shall be caught in a snare. You'll get up out of the pit that you fell into, and it'll come another from another direction. You won't even be expecting it. For upon Moab, upon it will bring the year of their punishment, or I will bring it, says the Lord. There's no escaping it. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of exhaustion, but a fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of tumult. So God's fire is going to come and burn all the proud of Moab. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perish, for your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. You know, the last thing we want to see is the enemy come and do this to our children. That's the last thing we want to see. We need to start thinking about the future of our children. and how we're living today. They didn't. And they lived to watch their sons and daughters being taken captive. Boy, if that doesn't set us thinking, I don't know what will. Their sons and daughters were taken captive to Babylon, never to return back home again. A total loss of their national identity. It's gone forever. But look at verse 47. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Most likely that's a reference not to the Moabites, because they were all destroyed, but to descendants of those that were scattered and never regained their national identity. Somehow, God's going to bring back the Moabites during the millennium. That's the only thing this could mean. It's almost like God says, I'm bringing judgment, but I'm going to mellow this thing with some grace. You know, the same thing is told to those in Egypt and a few other nations that God's going to do a real number on at the return of Christ. Jeremiah 49, it says this, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring back the captives of Elam. That's Iran. The nation that's threatening Israel every other day. And yet God says, I'll bring back their captivity in the latter days. He's just so full of grace. So lessons to be learned from these couple of chapters. One, certainly pride and arrogance is going to be judged. It's maybe the thing that we most struggle with. Because just when you think you're humble, you're proud of it. And there's a lot of ways to be proud of things. Your accomplishments, your gifts, even spiritually, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. We need to be careful. God judges that. He resists the proud, but he draws near to those that are humble, those that are broken and have a contrite heart. So that's a great lesson to learn. Another great lesson is we better be careful who we're sticking our nose up at. God doesn't like it when we laugh at somebody's calamity, whether it's a nation or whether it's a person. God doesn't like that. I don't care what they've done. We certainly need to be warned that those who do the work of the Lord slothfully will be cursed. I don't even want to know what that means. I just want to get at it, you know? And it's a good thing, evidently, for us to go through difficult times, for us to be tried, for us to be poured from vessel to vessel. Why? Because if we aren't, then we sit in the dregs of it all and we just become sour and bitter, and no good fruit will come of that. Why? Because who the Lord chastens, he loves. It's all preparation. You know, we're being sifted. Remember what Jesus told Peter? Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And you know, the sifting process is to get away, is to separate all the chaff from the wheat. You know, and I know a lot of you are going through it now, and I believe we're going to go through a lot more. This isn't even a tip of the iceberg, I don't believe. But believe me, when the church is sifted, what's going to come out of it is pure gold, just like Peter said. More precious than gold, because gold perishes, but our faith will not. So some great lessons here. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you so much for the Word of God that endures forever, that has come true and will come true in every single sense, in every detail to the letter. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, thank you for reminding us at the end of a, of an entire chapter of judgment. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, about your grace. And the fact that you would return even the captivity of the Moabites. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we understand that apart from your grace, none of us could be saved. Lord, help us to learn these important, important lessons. Lord, help us to not trust in ourselves or in our wealth, realizing that without faith, it's impossible to please you, Lord. Thank you for your instruction tonight, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.